Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for the Bible school hour, Lord. We ask that you would just continue to use the Word of God to accomplish your perfect will in the hearts and lives of each believer. Father, we thank you for those who are here this morning. We pray, Father, for those who are still on their way. Father, be with those who are on beds of affliction. We continue to lift up Ms. Carmen to you. We thank you, Lord, for the answer to prayer concerning Don's recent surgery. And, Lord, how well he, last I've heard, is doing. We thank you for that. And, Lord, we think of Jesus Mato as well, as he has been for quite some time battling this, which was before a flu. And he's over that, but just this constant cough that he's having a hard time getting rid of, Lord, trying to make it even this morning. And so, Father, just be with him and others, Lord. We think of some who are traveling, some who have other spheres of service that won't be able to make it this morning. We think of Shirley, as she is not feeling well as well. Just be with her, spirit, soul, and body, too, Lord. And just bless our time. Be with each class, Lord. Be with Jason as he ministers to the teenagers, Tamara to the young people, and Martina and Mackenzie as they tag team to the youngest ones. And bless our time, Lord, as we continue to look at your covenant promises to your people, the nation of Israel. Father, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, friends, let's take our Bibles, please, and let us turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter number 12. We've been looking here the last couple of weeks at these covenant promises. We stand against the false teachings of the covenant theologians. But that does not mean that we reject scriptural covenants in the Word of God. The Lord has made some tremendous covenant promises to His people, the nation of Israel. And we see it here in chapter 12, verse 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3 is the first mentioning of what we call and what is called the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. There's the first aspect of this Abrahamic covenant. The land promise. The land promise. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The second aspect is the seed blessing. In other words, God promised that out of Abraham's loins, he would make a mighty nation, a multitude of people. And then number three, the blessing aspect of this Abrahamic covenant, which was mentioned at the end of verse 2. Thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This promised blessing aspect of this Abrahamic covenant. We mentioned last week that this covenant is Israel's foundational covenant. The first time we find the word covenant used in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, of course, is that covenant that related to the whole world, which was the Noahic covenant. After God destroyed the whole world by flood, by a great deluge, and Noah and his sons and their wives came out, those eight people totaling there came out of the ark. Genesis, end of Genesis chapter 8 into Genesis chapter 9, God gives to man this Noahic covenant. And the promise that God gave to mankind was that He would never, ever, ever, ever destroy the whole world by waters again, by flood again. Didn't say there won't be any floods. He says, I will never destroy the whole world like I did before by flood. He didn't say, I will never destroy the world, because we know He will do that one day by fire, but not by flood, right? But then to give a token of that covenant, He gave the rainbow. But the second time we see this Hebrew word covenant used is right, not here in chapter 12, but soon. Flip over to chapter 15. And notice verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. Notice what God says to Abraham. Abram is still his name. In the same day, the Lord made a what? A covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so what I'd like us to do now is go deeper, further, I should say, into this amazing Abrahamic covenant that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the descendants of Jacob. In other words, he made it to Israel. And so if we call the foundational covenant the Abrahamic covenant, which I think is justified in Scripture, we have what we could call sub-covenants that amplify even further the Abrahamic covenant. What are these sub-covenants? Well, we just looked at one of them in verse number 18 there of Genesis chapter 15. And it's called the land covenant. It's called the land covenant. I mean, right there you see the word covenant that the Lord makes with Abram. And he says his promise is that he would give unto the seed of Abram this land. And he gives the dimensions of it there in verse 18. And further describes it in the last three verses of chapter 15. This land provision is amplified in the land covenant. Go with me, if you would please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Look at the first word, please. The first verse. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. 29, 1. These are the words of the what? These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Notice, this is not to be confused with the Mosaic covenant, as it says, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. In Horeb is where God made with Moses and the Israelites the Mosaic covenant. But here you have the amplification of this land aspect, this land provision that God has promised covenantially to his people. And this is what he is asking Moses to repeat to the Israelites. These are the words of this covenant. Go, if you would, please, to the very next chapter, chapter 30. Look at verse 3. Genesis 30, verse 3. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Verse 5. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the what? The land. The land which thy fathers possessed. And thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now this is interesting. Moses is writing Deuteronomy, second law is what the name Deuteronomy means. And he's ministering to the second generation, right? That generation of Israel that was going to enter into the promised land. The land of Canaan. Moses was not going to be able to go. We know that. Moses already knew that. Numbers made that clear when Moses struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. Now, Israel is not in captivity at the moment that Moses writes this chapter. Israel has been delivered from Egyptian bondage. This second generation, 40 years later, first generations dying off, they're going to enter into the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. But at the moment of this book, Deuteronomy, Israel was not in captivity. Yet what does God say? Verse 3. We just read it. We'll read it again. That then the Lord thy God will, future tense, turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations. They weren't dispersed into all nations at this point. But God knows what's going to happen. God knows that in the Mosaic covenant, which is the conditional covenant, God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And God knew what was going to happen. And yet, the unconditional Abrahamic covenant, God says, I'm still going to restore you to the promised land in all of its dimensions. So one, we'll call it sub-covenant, the land covenant, amplifies that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, the foundational covenant. Secondly, the seed promise. We've seen the seed promise in the Abrahamic covenant many times, right? We've seen that. Go to Genesis 22, please. Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, look at verse 17. Genesis 22, 17, the Lord says to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy what? Thy seed. Thy seed. Notice he says, thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. What a tremendous statement. And so from Abraham's many seed, Genesis 22, 17, of course, would ultimately come a singular seed. In other words, a descendant who will, by himself, procure all the promises found in the Abrahamic covenant for Israel. Consequently, ushering in blessing for the nation of Israel and for the entire world, for that matter. And of course, that seed singular is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Galatians, please. Galatians, this is what Paul mentions here in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So we saw the many seed of Abraham, Genesis 22:17, would ultimately come. There would come out of that many seed will come ultimately a singular seed. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, look at verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16 we read, now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. Now that's interesting. We know the Lord was implying to Abram that the seed, his future seed, would be innumerable. There we go. Innumerable. It's described as the stars of heaven, the sand of the sea. You can't count them. But notice this. And to, it says, he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is whom? Or who? Christ. Christ is the ultimate seed. So then how did, or how was this aspect of the seed amplified? How did God amplify this seed covenant in the Old Testament? Well, go with me this time to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God waits till a time when a particular king, a king of his own choosing, named David, comes on the scene and comes upon the throne of Israel. Notice this promise given to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll pick it up in verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days, whose days? David's days. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. In other words, when you die, King David. This is what God is saying through his prophet to David. He says, I will set up, next two words, thy seed. The land covenant amplifies that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. This Davidic covenant, The Davidic covenant amplifies the aspect of the seed covenant in the Abrahamic covenant. Again, think of the Abrahamic covenant as the foundational covenant. And then God amplifies these covenants with additional covenants. The land covenant, some call it the Palestinian covenant, I prefer land covenant. And the Davidic covenant here, notice what it says. I will, verse 12, let's finish the verse. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is not talking about Solomon, because Solomon did not have an eternal dynasty. Solomon did not have an eternal throne. But there is one who came from the loins of David, who one day future will establish his dynasty, his throne, his kingdom. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Verse 14, it says, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, obviously that would apply to Solomon. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But then verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Okay, now verse 16 goes back to this Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant promise. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before me. Thy throne shall be established forever. Again, God used the prophet Nathan to give this wonderful covenantal promise to David. This Davidic covenant. This Davidic covenant. You see, God entered into a covenant with David, which promised that through David's lineage would come an eternal house, an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom. God, through David's lineage, would usher in an eternal dynasty and throne. And so the Old Testament continually reaffirms this covenant. It reaffirms the fact that eventually would arise a Davidic descendant who would usher in all that was unconditionally promised to both Abraham and David. Let's look at some examples of these. Go with me to a very popular one, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Of course, Isaiah was a prophet primarily to the southern kingdom, Judah. And he ministered, Isaiah did, 700 plus years before the birth of Christ. So this is well after the time of King David. So Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. By the way, that aspect of this promise, Isaiah 9:6, has been fulfilled roughly 2,000 years ago. The incarnation of the Son of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But notice the rest of this promise. This is still yet future. This has not been fulfilled. This remains still today unfulfilled. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, this child, this son, upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All that is true of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's going to have its fruition and its fulfillment when Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom and takes the throne of David. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Eternal dynasty, friends. An eternal kingdom. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, unconditional. It's not conditioned upon Israel's faithfulness. The seed promise is not conditioned upon Israel's faithfulness. God alone will see to it himself that this will be fulfilled. The same is true of the land promise. It's not Israel, the nation of Israel's obedience, that is going to bring to pass the unconditional promise that God is giving concerning the land that she one day will occupy. God will see to it. God will see fit. What a blessing. How about this last aspect, the third aspect of the Abrahamic covenant? The blessing aspect. Well, I believe this is amplified in what's called the New Covenant. Go with me to Jeremiah, please, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And let's look at verses 31 through 34, please. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31, 32, 33, and 34. Reading from Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a what? A new covenant with the church. Nope. Church is a mystery here. Church is in the mind of God, but it's not in the pages of Old Testament Scripture, that's for sure. You see, this new covenant was not to the church. Now, does this mean the church doesn't share the wonderful benefits and blessings of this covenant? Of course we do. Some have said it this way, and it's been helpful. Think of the church as a third-party benefactor or beneficiary. But notice the church is not in view here in the least. Notice who is in view. Notice who the two parties of this covenant are. I, the Lord Jehovah, will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In Jeremiah's day, the nation had been split. After Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided. The northern 10 tribes are called Israel. The northern kingdom. The southern 2 tribes are called Judah, or the southern kingdom. Notice how specific that this new covenant, which God says, I will make with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. In other words, the entire nation, all 12 tribes. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. What covenant is that? The Mosaic covenant. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. It's not according to the Mosaic covenant because that is conditioned. That's a conditional covenant. Again, God said clearly, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That includes his nation Israel. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that, God says, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts, in their inward parts, and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, the church is not in view here, though I'll say it again. We, the church, certainly, because of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the fact that He died for the whole world, He's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the whole world, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we by grace, through faith alone in Christ alone, have entered into an eternal relationship with Him as the body of Christ in this age. And so we benefit, again, tremendously from these blessings. No doubt about it. But we are not the party involved in the covenant promise. Israel is. As we've said before, think of us as third-party benefactors. You see, the day has not yet come when verse 33 has happened. The law of God has not been written into the hearts of the Jews. But that will happen when? That will happen during the end of the tribulation time, when Israel as a nation is converted, saved, and then she'll be regathered, placed into her land. Christ will return, of course. And it says, and they shall be my people. Verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor. That has not yet happened. But that's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. Israel will no longer have to teach other Jews about the Messiah. It says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them referring to the Jewish people, unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now these spiritual truths apply to us, the church, obviously. Our sins are forgiven us. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, little children, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Praise God. But the new covenant is not specifically to the church. We have to keep that distinction. But it is specifically to Israel. And it's something that God is going to accomplish. So we see the Abrahamic covenant amplified by, number one, the land covenant. Number two, the seed or Davidic covenant. Number three, the new covenant, which is amplifies the blessings of that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. You see, there's a day coming when, once inaugurated, this eternal covenant will bring forth both regeneration, Jeremiah 31:33, to the Jewish people, but also universal spiritual knowledge, Jeremiah 31:34, for Israel, thereby permanently removing from them the necessity of the Mosaic covenant. Because the law of God will be written where? In their hearts. That day's coming when God's going to do that for Israel. Okay, that's future. That's future. Unconditional. As we said last week, this does not mean that salvation is unconditional. That's false teaching. That's an aspect of Calvinism. No, salvation is very much conditioned on what? On faith. Faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. The same is true for the Jews today and the Jews in the future. In every age, in every dispensation, that's always the case. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. We're talking about covenant. We're talking about the covenants of Israel. And God will never break His covenant promises with Israel. They're not to the Gentiles. They're not to America. They're not to the church. They're to His nation, His elect nation, Israel. And God will see to it, that's why we call them unconditional covenants, because God is the one who's going to fulfill these things. Go back with me quickly to Genesis 15. We looked at this passage last week. In a very practical way, how did God ratify that covenant with Abraham, that covenant promise to Abraham? Well, it was the Lord in verse 12 who caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep. So in Genesis 15, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Look at verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He's talking about a future time when Israel is in bondage to the Egyptian nation, to the Egyptian people. And also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. That was fulfilled, praise God, in the days of Moses. Verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Verse 17. Abram is still in this deep sleep. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Remember the pieces that Abram had set one against the other? Except for the birds he did not cut, but the animals he did. And so this burning lamp, this smoking furnace, passed through these pieces. Abraham had no part in this, friends. There's no specific charge to Abraham for this to happen, Abram, you're going to have to be obedient because it's an unconditional covenant to Israel. It's something that God will do. Verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Israel, saying, unto thy seed have I, the Lord, given this land. God's going to see to it. And we see the same thing with the other aspects of this covenant. The land, the seed, and also the blessing. We see it repeated. That is something that God is going to do. There's no stated conditions for Israel's obedience. If Israel had to perform before God could perform His obligations, such a condition would have been expressly stated, but it's not. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is elsewhere called the everlasting covenant. Go to chapter 17 of Genesis. Genesis 17. Interesting. God calls this Abrahamic covenant, He calls it the everlasting covenant. Genesis 17, look at verse 7. God says to Abraham, in verse 7 of chapter 17, He says, and I will, not we will, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. For what? For an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Look at verse 13. Of course, remember God gave the token of the Noahic covenant. And that token was what? The rainbow, right? Well, guess what God does with this covenant? He gives a token. And what's the token for the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision. Let's back up. Verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9 of chapter 17. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be what? Circumcised. This is the token of the Abrahamic covenant. Just like the rainbow was the token of the Noahic covenant, God gives a token of the Abrahamic covenant, and that being circumcision. Again, for the Jews, friends, not for the Gentiles, as it pertains to the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in your house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Go to verse 19. 17, 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. This is the first time they've been given the name of this son of promise, Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him. For what? For an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And we know that the seed after him is not with Esau, but it's going to be through Jacob. Notice Ishmael, verse 20, is not part of the covenantal promise. Though Ishmael was circumcised because he was a child of Abraham. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make him a great nation. But notice, there's a definite distinction between Isaac and Ishmael. Verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Abraham was 99 years old here. Sarah was 89. And the next year, when Abraham was about 100 and Sarah about 90, they would give birth, or she would give birth to Isaac. So we see again how the aspects of the Abrahamic covenant are amplified by, one, the land covenant, two, the Davidic covenant, and three, the new covenant. Again, you have land, seed, blessing. You see that consistently throughout these promises. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with the church today? Well, let's go to Romans, please. Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. It has much to do with the church. Many points we could make. We've made this point in the past. We'll make it again. If God has made certain covenantal promises to His people Israel, do you think it's important that God keeps them? Of course it is. Because of the very nature of God. God cannot lie. What God promises, God performs. And so that's important to the church. You say, why does Paul write about Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11 in this great doctrinal masterpiece? What do they really have to do with the church? Well, they have a lot to do with the church from many points. But one major point is that if God has made specific promises to Israel, and if He were to break those promises and say, you know what, church, you now are going to spiritually replace Israel, like those that teach replacement theology, then God is a fickle God. God doesn't keep His promise. And that's not our God. And so Paul makes it very clear after stating at the end of chapter 8 of Romans that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing. Well, what about Israel? The church says, what's God's plans for Israel? They've rejected Him. The nation has rejected Jesus Christ. He came unto His own received Him not. Surely they're not in the place of blessing anymore, and that's true. Presently, they're not in the place of blessing. Gentiles are in a place of blessing, the opportunity of blessing, as they receive the gospel. So verse 1 of chapter 11, Romans, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? This means permanently cast away forever His people. God forbid. God forbid. Look at verse 11 of chapter 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Again, this speaks of a permanent stumbling. A stumbling that you cannot get up from. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12. For now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, they have a beautiful future still. Israel does. Now go, if you would, please, to verse 25. Another reason why this is important for the church to understand these things. Because we still have a sin nature, don't we? And it's very easy for us to have a wrong attitude and become anti-Semitic attitude to the Jewish people. And that's not a more recent thing in the church. This has gone and happened throughout church history. Throughout church history. Martin Luther wrote very anti-Semitic things concerning Israel. So too did John Calvin. And others. Others, even true believers, they have the wrong perspective. And so did some believers in the first century. Some of them, obviously, here at the church in the city of Rome. Otherwise, why would Paul have to mention it? So he says in verse 25, look at it. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. You see, it wasn't before revealed, friends. It had never been revealed before that the day would come when God would no longer have His blessing upon Israel and would have all of His blessing, in a sense, on the Gentile people. In other words, God's Old Testament many times mentioned how God would curse Israel and would discipline her and things of that nature, but not to this degree. But now this mystery, as it pertains to the church, is being revealed. And what is that mystery? Well, here's why. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, your own opinions. Lest, Christian, you should be lifted up in pride, wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part, notice Israel's blindness is partial, not permanent. But it is blindness. Presently speaking, national blindness is the judicial judgment of God upon His people Israel. But that does not mean that He has permanently cast off Israel. That blindness in part is happened to Israel. Notice the time element. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The full number of Gentiles be come in. Speaking of the church. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall, future tense, be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Look at verse 27. For this is my what, friends? For this is my covenant unto them. You see, this is important for us, the church, to understand true covenant teachings. Not the false doctrines of covenant theologians, and they abound out there, but to have a true understanding of God's covenant promises to His people. It ought to encourage us that just as God will keep His promises to Israel, God's going to keep His promises to the church. Just as God has a perfect plan and program for Israel, God has a perfect plan and program for the church. And we need to have the right attitude toward God's elect nation, Israel. Yeah, they need the gospel. In this age, when a Jew gets saved, they're a member of the body of Christ. We know that. Jew, Gentile. Members of the same body. Finally, verse 28-29, we have to stop. As concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, Israel, are enemies for your sakes, Paul says. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the fathers' sakes. Fathers is plural, speaking of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are what? Are without repentance. This is why it's important for the church to understand these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the looking at some of these things in further detail. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We're thankful, Father, for the promises that you have made and that you will keep to your people Israel. And Lord, we're thankful for the promises that you have made and that you will keep to us, the church. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Father, to have a burden for the lost, both Jew and Gentile. Lord, we know that it's your will that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, help us to abide in Christ and to continue to grow in Him. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.